We're learning to pray. And part of learning to pray is to pause and just be still. So just for a moment, could you just pause and be still right there with that thought that we were just declaring, Christ our King, be enthroned. In a moment of stillness, would you just say to every other thing that's trying to bombard your mind right now, just go away in the name of Jesus and just be still and know that He is God. He's exalted above the nations. He's exalted above the earth. Great is His faithfulness. So God, we're still before You. We praise You. We bless You. We rejoice. P is for pause. The R is to rejoice. Come on, can all God's people just for a moment just say thank You, God, for rain today. We've been praying for it. We've been asking for it. Today, God just gave a steady rain. So, God, we give You thanks. We rejoice. But we rejoice with a psalm. Would you listen to the words of Psalm 46, beginning in verse 1? It says, God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Would you just rejoice right now that God is your refuge? And would you run to Him right now? He's the place you can go and be safe when life is difficult. He's your strength. Rejoice in that. He is your strength. He's going to see you through. We sang it. God, You've been faithful before. You're not going to fail me now. He's your strength. Come on, claim Him as your strength. Rejoice. He's your very present help. Come on, do you need help right now? Would you just rejoice? God, You're my help. You're my help. And so, Lord, we have no fear. And so if your heart's been stirred or troubled or anxious or fearful, would you rejoice that the God of heaven knows you by name, that He sees you, He's your refuge, He's your strength, He's your help. And though the earth fall apart, He will remain faithful to you. Put your trust in Him right now. Put your hope in Him right now. Would you just breathe in deeply that truth? Rest. The psalm says, Selah, pause, be still. The A stands for ask. What do you need? What's your request? Ask. Nothing's too small and nothing's too big. Ask. Pour out your heart to the Lord. He's big enough to handle it. And then the why is in pray is to yield. You've lifted this request to the Lord, and now would you yield to Him and say, God, if you know better, if you have better, if your time is better than my time, God, I yield to you because you are good and your loving kindness is everlasting. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We yield. So Lord, tonight we come and we praise you. We bless that there is no name like your name, Jesus. You have never failed and you won't. You're the same God yesterday, today, and forever with 1,000 hallelujahs. God, we bless and praise your name. So be exalted, God, tonight on the praises of your people right here in little bitty tiny Rankin County, Mississippi, God. Would you be enthroned upon our praises? And God, let those praises reverberate across the world. God, would you let the heavens shake because there are people who fear your name, who are looking to you and it makes no sense to the world. And yet, God, we look to you and we say, you are the only thing that makes sense in this world, God. You're the only reliable, only faithful thing that we can always count on. We build our house on you, Jesus, and upon your word. We bless you. And so tonight as we pray and as we open up your word, God, and declare what your word says is true, would you hear us from heaven and would you answer every prayer? And God, meet us in this house. We pray this tonight believing, God, believing that you do in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Hey, would you turn and just welcome somebody around you tonight before you're being seated? Just give them a little bit of love. Good stuff. I was planning to speak tonight on what Jesus taught about prayer in John 15. But on Saturday morning, all of us awoke to a different world right now. There was a deadly attack on Israel by Palestinian militant group Hamas. And throughout the week, there's been escalating violence and lots of people have been killed or injured and an unknown number have been abducted or unaccounted for. And that's troubling. It's troubling to my soul. And I think the world is watching and wondering what's going to happen next. Is war going to subside and things kind of go back to normal? Or will nations begin to align with either side and another world war be around the corner? We don't know. I don't know. And so it concerns me, okay? And so it can concern me without saying it worries me. Can I say that? I don't want to worry about it, but I can say I'm concerned about it, and yet everything we just sang and prayed is true. I have concerns right up under the absolute sovereignty of God, who's got no matter what's going to happen, God's got it, and that's what I want you to hear tonight, okay? But I do want us to soberly think, because we don't often think about what is our disposition toward Israel supposed to be? You know, and you may think, who cares? I think you should. I want to show you why tonight in the scripture. Okay, Israel isn't everything, but it's something. And so I want you to hear tonight why you should be concerned. Is Israel just a strategic Middle Eastern ally? You know, that's the way we kind of keep peace in their region. Is that what they are? Or are they just another country in another part of the world, and who cares? Or is our interest in Israel simply political? Or is there more? I would suggest to you there is more. That our tie to Israel dare not simply be political. It must be grounded in the spiritual. It must be tied to the spiritual. If you miss the spiritual significance of what God says about the nation of Israel, then you miss everything. I want to start in Genesis 12. Look, I'm going to read a lot of scripture over you tonight. You can go back and watch this maybe later on and write them down. They're not going to be on the screen. You're just going to have to listen, okay? Genesis 12 is where we start, where God said to a man named Abram, these words. The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, I'll say two things about that. Number one is, because of Abraham's lack of faith in a season of his life, two nations claim that promise. Okay, Abraham has a son named Isaac. Y'all remember that, right? Miracle baby. Whoop, whoop. But before that child was born, he lost faith, decided to take matters into his own hands, had a baby with a slave girl from Egypt named Hagar. That child's name is Ishmael. And so you have Ishmael and then Isaac, the child of promise, both children of Abraham. I'll fast forward and save you a lot. Ishmael becomes the father of Islam. Isaac becomes the father of the Jewish nation, then Christians. So you have people warring over the land and blessing God promised to Abraham, one because of promise, one because of flesh. Okay? Now the Bible is very clear that the promise was through the one of faith. Okay? The promise was to Isaac and then to Jacob and his 12 sons. And this promise from God throughout history has proven true. God at times has supernaturally protected Israel and blessed those who blessed them. And God at other times used nations, listen, to discipline and humble Israel. And he used those nations to turn Israel back to God in repentance, even if it meant them going away into exile. But please hear me, God has never broken covenant with Israel. Israel's broken covenant with God, but God has never broken covenant with Israel. That's why the psalmist years later would say in Psalm 122, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May all those prosper who love you, Jerusalem. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. People pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That promise, if people bless you, I'll bless them. If they curse you, I'll curse them. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who do will be blessed. That's what the psalmist is saying. Now, Jesus came to Israel, right? Jesus came as a Jewish man born to Mary and Joseph. And he is born as a Jewish boy. And he comes to the nation of Israel. He is the promised Messiah, the one that the Jews were looking for to be their king. And the Bible says in John 1, verse 11, that he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. As a matter of fact, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wished that they would recognize that what he came to give them was not land, but what he came to give them was a life. And if they would accept the life, there could be a land. But if there's no life, there is no land that you need. It's the life that he came to give. But because the Jewish leadership, especially the religious leadership, could not see that, they crucified Jesus. They thought he was a troublemaker and a problem. And so following his death, burial, and resurrection, the church was born. All right, that's where we get to come in, unless you're Jewish. All right, if you're not Jewish, this is where we come in. The church is born. Church means called out ones, the new people of God. Now, how does the church relate to Israel? Okay, I'll give you three views of that. Okay, this is very general, but it's the best we can do on a Wednesday night with a few minutes. Okay. There are books written about this, okay? But here's how the church and Israel relate together. At least three possibilities. One is, some people say the people of God in the Old Testament looked forward to the Messiah. Now the church in the New Testament looks back to the Messiah. So the Old Testament Israel is just the New Testament church. And so Israel is kind of soaked up into the church. It's just one people of God, and that's that.
We are now the spiritual people of God, the spiritual Israel. The sacrifice is Jesus. The priesthood is for all believers. The temple is our hearts. The promised land is the kingdom of God. So there's no future role for Jews or the nation of Israel. All that's gone away. It's now fulfilled in the church. Okay, that's one view. Another view says the church and Israel are separate, and the church is essentially an interruption. God was working with Israel. Israel rejects him, so Jesus births the church, and the church is now kind of the people of God, but God's still going to come through, and eventually the church is going to be raptured out, and God's going to come back in, and he's going to fulfill every promise to the Jewish nation. But the Jewish nation, Israel, and the church are two separate things. Right, that's a second view. And then here's the third view. The third view says that people of God in the Old Testament looked forward to Jesus coming, or to the Messiah coming. People in the New Testament look back to Jesus as the Messiah who came. They believed in that the church is indeed now the spiritual Israel. The sacrifice is Jesus. The priesthood is for all believers. The temple is our hearts. The promised land is really the promised life of the kingdom. And Jewish people can actually be included in the church. But there still remains a future role in God's plan for the people of the nation of Israel. That it's not done. There are covenant promises yet to be fulfilled to that people. I think that's the Apostle Paul and John the Apostle. I think that's their view. So here's why I think that. We're studying in Romans, right? And we're going to wind up in Romans 8 in a few weeks. But Romans 9 through 11, Paul kind of gives his heart toward his people. Paul's a Jewish man. He's an Israelite. And he gives his heart toward them. And please listen. I'm just going to read a lot of scripture to you, but try to help you get the sense of it so that we can pray in just a moment with some understanding. And so that you can live with some understanding. Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, he says, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh who are Israelite, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who's over all, God bless forever. Amen. Paul says Israel had every spiritual benefit given to it as a nation, and yet, he says, as my heart breaks because they are separated from God because they have not trusted in Jesus, the Messiah. Now that's a sobering thought for a man who was a Pharisee and who had given his life to the study of the law to say, my people, God's people, are cut off because they did not believe and receive Jesus. He goes on in Romans 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but it's not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they didn't subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He says, man, these people are zealous, but they're wrong. They think somehow they can earn God's favor, and it'll never happen. So Paul says, until they turn to Christ, there's no salvation for them. He goes on to say in that chapter, whoever would call on the name of the Lord would be saved. And he says, man, can they hear without, you know, can they believe without hearing? Can they hear without a preacher? Did they not hear? And he goes, no, they've heard. The problem is they rejected Jesus and the message. They stumbled over the cornerstone, he would say. And so he comes to chapter 11 and he talks about the future of Israel again one day. Now listen to this. This is what he says. Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, did they not stumble? They didn't stumble so as to fall, did they? In other words, they fell and it's over. Is that what happened? He says, may it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I'm an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also, and the root is holy, and the branches are too. He's saying God has not given up on these people. If their failure led to our salvation, what do you think is going to happen when they start turning to him? Oh, it's going to be on in. That's what he's saying. Verse 17. But if some of the branches, okay, he's imagining that Israel is like a tree. He says, but if some of the branches were broken off in you, talking about Gentiles, okay, non-Jewish people, and y'all were grafted in among them, and you became a partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. In other words, we're part of the Old Testament people of God, now the New Testament people of God. We got grafted in here. He says, don't be arrogant toward the branches. But if you're arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You didn't create them. They were here first. That's what he's saying. So don't get all blown up. And forget about your brothers and sisters of Israel. You will say then, well, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. So don't be conceited, but fear. For if God didn't spare the natural branches, he's not going to spare you either. Behold, then, the kindness and the severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you'll be cut off. And they also, if they don't continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted in contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? It was a miracle that we got grafted in. For them to be grafted in, that'd just be natural. Verse 25, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and so all of Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel then, the Jewish people, Israel, are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were once disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he might show mercy to all. Paul's understanding was that Israel is going through a partial hardening. They've turned away from God, and God has welcomed us in, but that doesn't mean that God is done with them. He says God is going to turn their hearts to him again. In the book of Revelation, John says in Revelation 7, he foresaw a remnant from Israel. Revelation 7, 4, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. So John's seeing at the end of time, when things start to unfold, that there are going to be Jewish people, Israelites from every nation, every one of the tribes, coming to faith. Here's an interesting thing about the book of Revelation. The battle of Armageddon, the end times battle, is not about New York or L.A. or Boston or Sao Paulo, Brazil, or Cape Town, Africa, or London. It's about Jerusalem. Okay, so are you with me? Come on, are you waking up just a second tonight that we get so caught up in our world of scrolling and doing and working and yeah, whatever. But we've got to, as a church, wake up and say there's a spiritual dynamic at play that we need to be locked into so we can pray. So that we can pray. Now, again, I'm not trying to freak you out. I don't want you to get anxious about the world. Read the book of Revelation. Jesus already won. Okay, so we're good, y'all. He hadn't failed. He ain't gonna fail, right? He's not going to fail. We're good. We're good. He's my firm foundation. We're good. But our trust needs to be in Jesus, not the American way. Our trust needs to be with the people of God, not just our little world that we get caught up in. Y'all with me? And so it's with that heart that I'm asking you to think about what's going on in another part of the world and go to war tonight in the realm that really matters, and that is the spirit realm. Because that's really what this is about. You boil it all down, it's really about who rules. And the word tells us God rules. And earthly rulers will come and go. God brings them up and God shuts them down. Just read through the scripture. Our hope is in God, but we're entering into warfare tonight to say, God, hear us from Little Rankin County and do something all around the globe, God, for your glory. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, because our battle isn't against flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual, for tearing down strongholds. Those are spiritual strongholds and fortresses that are in people's minds and over people's lands and hearts. And so tonight, I want to engage us in a time of prayer as a people. And I've got just a handful of things I want to ask us to pray tonight, but I would ask you to pray tonight with that mindset in mind. Y'all good with that? So could I ask you to pray this way? Maybe put your head with two or three people sitting beside you, because I just think there's something to us praying out loud. I'm gonna guide us, like to move to these different things, but whenever I call out one, if just somebody in your little group of two or three, just say a prayer out loud. And if you don't pray out loud, it'll be okay. But man, I just think it's something about the church being a people of prayer. And so if you need to include, this would be a good time for you to include somebody in your group. Don't let anybody sit by themselves. It's a little awkward, but y'all all gonna be in heaven one day, so get to know somebody tonight. But would you invite them into your group, and look, would you just get your heads together, two or three folks, and could we pray tonight? Could we pray tonight for Israel? And listen, for Gaza too, for the whole world. But we're praying for Israel. And here's what I'd like for you to pray. Would you pray what Psalm 122 said? Pray for peace. Pray for peace. So would you just do that right now, right where you are? Just somebody whisper a prayer for peace, for the war and the bloodshed to end, for leaders of the world to be wise, for God to move and overrule those who aren't wise. Come on, just pray for just a moment. Would you ask that the supernatural purpose of God would be accomplished through good or bad, that God's will would be accomplished right now over there in that part of the world and in our hearts? Would you pray for the hurting and the grieving? Thousands of people have lost their lives, many missing. Would you pray for the hurting and for the grieving right now for moms and dads and kids? Lord, there's mourning and there's grieving. People crying out from your land, Lord, and it's not the first time. God, would you hear again from heaven? Would you heal, God? Would you graciously, mercifully, God, heal? Be help, be hope. Would you pray for the salvation of the Jewish people? Pray specifically that their hearts would turn to Jesus. The Jewish people over in Israel, many of them are just secular Jews. They have no clue about God. They have no clue about the Bible. It's just like saying America's a Christian nation. You know that's not true. In the same way in Israel, they have that name, but most of them don't have connection with God. They have no connection with Jesus. Would you pray for a spiritual awakening there? Would you pray not just for the salvation of the Jewish people, but would you pray for salvation around the world, that hearts would be turned to Christ tonight all over the world? This one may seem a little bit odd, but would you pray for people who actually are in Israel? They were there to tour the Holy Land, and they're now stuck. There are some folks from Mississippi that I know of that are there, and you can imagine the fear that is going through their minds. It's your worst nightmare, isn't it? So would you just lift up them and their families right now, because there are folks from our state that this would impact. So would somebody just, in your group, just say a prayer of peace and protection for them right now. Would you pray that God would be exalted in the hearts of people of faith all over the world from Psalm 46? This is what we read earlier. God is our refuge and our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Would you ask him to do this in your own heart? God, you are my refuge and my strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Would you just claim that right now over your heart and over the hearts and lives of men and women of faith all over the world? One last thing I want us to pray tonight. We're learning how to pray, right? God, teach us how to pray. And so I pray that you'll continue to pray for Israel for the rest of your life. Just as you think of it, you may not remember all that you've heard, but you have heard. Man, I should be praying for God's people. I should be praying for God to move. And so would you do that? But for the last few times we've gotten together, I've just sensed that God would lay a group of people on my heart for us to pray for. And this morning as I was reading in Jeremiah 20, came across a passage where Jeremiah was just in a very desperately low spot. He was so discouraged because his life was so hard, and he was so despondent that he began to say to God, "Why did you ever let me be born? God, I wish I'd have never even seen earth. God, I'm hurting so bad." Now, here's what you need to know. That was a moment for Jeremiah. God saw him through. He heard the prayer. God brings him through. But it was a real moment. And there are times whenever you find yourself in a real moment. And maybe you're here tonight and you're in a real moment and you're just so discouraged tonight. And you just need somebody to just say a prayer of encouragement and help for you. And so if that's you, this will be a step of faith for you. But it's you just saying, "It's me tonight, God. It's me tonight." But if that's you, would you just stand up right where you are and just say, "You know what? I just need somebody to pray some encouragement into and over my life." Don't be afraid. I know it may feel kind of weird, but just if that's you, that's okay. Thank you. I've had people praying for me all day. No shame in that. We all have times where it's a moment. It's a real moment, but it's a moment. It's a moment. And so God sees you, took you courage to stand. He sees you. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you. God sees that. He honors that kind of honesty. And listen, you're not alone. There are times when this kind of stuff happens. Life is tough. This is part of living at times. You're not weird for feeling like you've been feeling. But listen, God isn't done either. He isn't done. And so this is what we're going to do as a church family. We're going to come around you. And so if you're seated by somebody who's standing, would you just stand up beside them, let them know they're not alone tonight? And would you just begin to whisper prayers of encouragement over them right now, just across the room? Would you gather around them, whisper prayers of encouragement? This is the church, being the church. Jesus told his disciples, man, I need y'all to pray for me. I'm in a really rough spot right now. Lord, we lift up our brothers and sisters in this room. God, we have all known that feeling of just broken hearts or heavy hearts or overwhelmed with life. And God, that's why we call to you and we cry to you. You are our very present help in time of need. Holy Spirit, you are the encourager, the comforter. And so we just pray for our brothers and sisters right now across this room. God, would you help them? Be their strength. God, let them sleep like a baby tonight. Father, would you just be a wall around them, God, a shield around them, God, that nothing could penetrate, Lord Jesus, from the enemy or from this world. God, I pray that you would set their hearts on you, Jesus, that their faith and their eyes would be upon you, and God, their heart would be strengthened tonight, God. Day by day, would you walk them through? God, walk them through. Would you anoint their head with oil? Would you let their cup overflow, as the psalmist says, God? Would you let them know that God, surely goodness and mercy would follow after them all the days of their life, and they're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. But God, right now, they are loved. They are seen. They are part of this faith family. And God, together, we lift each other up, and we say, God, let your kingdom come. And would you bring your healing touch, your encouraging touch, Holy Spirit, to us right now, supernaturally, God. I speak peace. The peace of God that passes understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And so if you were standing, as you walk with God from this day forward, the God of peace will be with you. Paul says that in Philippians 4:9. The God of peace is with you. And may he guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we worship you. We bless you now for your goodness and grace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.